So we're reading from Jeremiah 17, verse 5 to 8. Thus says the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in mankind, and makes flesh his strength, and whose heart turns away from the Lord. For he will be like a bush in the desert, and will not see when prosperity comes, but will live in stony wastes in the wilderness, a land of salt without inhabitant. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, and whose trust is the Lord. For he will be like a tree planted by the water, that extends its roots by a stream, and it will not fear when the heat comes, but its leaves will be green. And it will not be anxious in a year of drought, nor cease to yield fruit. And then all the way to Genesis 41, we will be looking back at Jeremiah 17 at some point later. Genesis 41 and verse 50. Now, Genesis 41, verse 50. Now, before the year of famine came, two sons were born to Joseph, whom Asenath, the daughter of Potipharah, priest of On, bore to him. Joseph named the firstborn Manasseh, for he said, God has made me forget all my trouble and all my father's household. He named the second Ephraim, for he said, God has made me fruitful in the land of my affliction. And I suppose that's the theme really of this morning. God making us fruitful in affliction and through affliction. And as we look at Joseph, we can see how God wonderfully worked in the life of this man to make him fruitful in so many ways. Yes, in the service and the way God used him and the purposes that he had at that time, but also in his own life as well. I mean, here was a boy at 17 in the family, and he was self-obsessed, I suppose. Everything revolved around Joseph. Joseph was the spoiled child in the family. He was 17 years of age, and his father got him a multicolored coat that made his brothers very jealous. He was totally insensitive to his brothers and would go telling tales on them. He was incredibly immature. And yet, God used the affliction of his bondage to totally transform him and totally change him. And at the end, that he could see what God had done. That was the wonderful thing. He was a boy that became a man. He could look back and he could see what God had done. And so when you go forward a couple of chapters to Genesis 45, he says this: God sent me before you, speaking to his brothers now, to preserve for you a remnant in the earth and to keep you alive by a great deliverance. Now therefore, it was not you who sent me here, but God. And he has made me a father to Pharaoh, the Lord of all his household. So he's talking here, yes, God has done something wonderful about putting him in his position, but God has done something further than that, deeper than that in him. And there was a change in Joseph that only came through affliction. Affliction, again, that word in the Hebrew could also mean trouble. Poverty as well, actually, could mean. And God uses these things. It's totally perverse in the eyes of the world. In the eyes of the world, we want to avoid suffering. We don't like suffering, I know. We don't like troubles and trials. We want to avoid them. But the wonderful thing in the economy of God is that God uses them. He uses them to prosper us. He uses them to make us fruitful. He uses them to change us. Now, I would really love it if God could find a different way of doing it. You know, I don't really want to go through affliction and trouble and trial and pressures of life. I'd much rather have a nice, easy life. But you see, there are certain things God wants to do in our life that he can only do through difficulty. He can only change certain things in us through trouble, through difficulty, through pressures. And God, in the loving Father that he is, does that. He's so brave. He puts us in positions that you and I wouldn't naturally put ourselves in. But he does it, and he's there with us in it. That's the wonderful thing. Joseph, you see, was never alone in Egypt. Time and again we read this: God was with Joseph. So if you look back just a couple of chapters, When he first went into Egypt, we read the Lord was with Joseph. He was now a slave. Probably not treated very well initially. He did sort of rise up the ranks, if you can put it that way, as a slave. But he wasn't treated well, I'm sure. But he says the Lord was with Joseph. He was not on his own. And the wonderful thing is, no matter what you face now or in the future, if you're seeking to walk with God, he will be with you. He is with you in the affliction. He was with Joseph in the affliction. Joseph was not on his own. Joseph knew God with him. I say he knew. He may not even have known that God was with him. But he could look back and he could see the unseen hand of God on his life as he looked back later in life. So Joseph knew God's presence. We read that several times in those chapters of Genesis about God being with him and prospering him. We could look at other men as well, but we haven't got time. But look at David. A man after God's own heart. A man who found real favour with God. And you'd think, wouldn't you? Well, if David found such favour with God, God must have given him a nice easy life. Actually, he suffered more than any other king. He had to go through so many difficulties in his early life before he became king. When Saul was king, his life was constantly in danger. He was harried, chased, persecuted. Even his own men at one time were looking to stone him and kill him. And yet here was a man who found favour with God. But God had to put him through that because in that affliction, God was making him fruitful. God was turning things around in his life, changing him, transforming him. Look at Job. I don't think you and I will ever see the affliction that Job went through. And yet, what a wonderful testament at the end of his life. It says this at the end of Job. The Lord restored the fortunes of Job when he prayed for his friends, and the Lord increased all that he had twofold. Now, just remember that in the Old Covenant, in the Old Testament, material blessing for us is really spiritual blessing. It's a picture of what God wants to do for us spiritually. I'm not saying God can't give us material blessing. Of course he can. But that's not what the Lord is saying he's going to do. But what he will do is grant us spiritual blessing and spiritual prosperity, but it must often come through affliction and difficulty. You see, God is very honest. And that's the wonderful thing about the Bible, isn't it? I've not read many other religious books, I don't intend to, but I suspect they're not that honest. But God is so honest with us. Look at this verse in John 16. It says this. This is the Lord Jesus speaking to his disciples. The sort of thing you wouldn't want to say if you wanted people to follow you. But he says this. These things I have spoken to you so that in me you may have peace. Or that he stopped there. But Jesus carried on. In the world you will have tribulation. Or you have tribulation. And that word tribulation could mean pressures, persecution, difficulty, trials, troubles. You will have them. At that point, I might have run a mile. But Jesus carried on and said this, you will have tribulation, but take courage, I have overcome the world, and I am in you, I am with you. You can see I'm putting that in there at the end there. But God is very honest with us. He's not saying to you and I, commit yourself to me and everything will be fine. Commit yourself to me, the Lord Jesus would say, and life is going to get harder quite often. Oh yes, the wonderful sense of his presence and the wonderful nearness of God matches that and outweighs all of that. And just the sense of him working in our life is wonderful. But God is very honest and he tells us very clearly that we will have to go through difficulties in this life. And it's in those times that God is not only with us, but he is working in and through them. So I want to ask two questions this morning. What is God looking to do? Very briefly this question. What is God looking to do in and through affliction? And what do I then need to do to ensure that fruitfulness? Well, turn with me to 2 Corinthians 1. 2 Corinthians 1. and verse 8. For we do not want you to be unaware, brethren, this is Paul speaking, of our affliction which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened excessively beyond our strength, so that we despaired even of life. One of the things God wants to do in affliction is to bring us to the end of ourselves. Bring us to the end of our trusting in ourselves. Because some of us can be so strong naturally, can't we? And we can say to ourselves, well, I'm going to get through this, I'm going to grit my teeth, and this is not going to beat me. Oh, if only we would cast ourselves upon the Lord. By doing that, what often happens is God has to deal with us even stronger. And Paul is saying here, God brought them to the end of themselves. They were brought into a place where nobody could help them but God. There was no way through this affliction, this trouble that assailed them, but trusting in God. And that's what God wants us to do, friends. Or that we would do it a bit quicker sometimes. I'm speaking to myself there. So often we try and handle things ourselves, and of course there's things we need to be doing, of course, but so often the Lord is left out of the picture. The Lord wants us to cast ourselves upon Him fully. And as we read through the scriptures, the number of times we read, and for example, David cried out to the Lord in his troubles, and so-and-so cried out to the Lord, they cast themselves upon God. That was the moment when God was able to do something and act, both in their lives and through their lives as well. So God wants us to bring us to the end of ourselves. And that passage we read at the beginning, Jeremiah 17, showed us the importance of not relying upon the arm of flesh. Cursed is the man who trusts in mankind, who makes flesh his strength, and whose heart turns away from the Lord. Notice the progression there. When we are relying upon mankind, upon worldly strategies, upon our own efforts, the tendency then is to move away from God. Our hearts move away from Him. We have to watch ourselves, friends, that we don't do that. And it brings a curse. A curse talks of a lack in our lives, a desperate lack spiritually. In our life and in other ways as well. So God wants us to bring us to the end of this. And by putting us in difficult spots, He can do that. You see, if you and I never had any difficulties in this life, why would we need to just look to the Lord? I may have got saved, I've come to the Lord, I know Him, and I just get on with it myself, because there's no difficulty, there's no trouble. But the Lord wants us to stop trying to get through everything in our own strength, but to trust Him and to look to Him, to trust Him and cast ourselves upon Him. And then Romans 8, a very well known verse that many of you will be able to quote this morning, I'm sure. The second thing I want to say about why God is doing this, all. And then verse 28, and we know that God causes all things to work together for good. That includes all things, difficult ones, all difficulties, all troubles, all affliction, all persecution. God uses all those things. God causes them actually to work together for good in our lives. For good for those who are called according to His purpose, who love God and who are called according to His purpose. So I want to say this morning. Do you love God? If you do not love the Lord this morning, then all the troubles in your life are to no avail. They will do you no good whatsoever. God is not working in your life for good. And you will still have difficulties, even if you do not know the Lord. It's natural. But if you want them to work for good, if you want God to work for good in your life, you have to be a lover of God. That means you have to give Him your heart and surrender your life to Him. Have you done that? You may come into this building every Sunday, but have you given your life to the Lord? Because until you surrender to Him, until you give Him your heart, then all these things are meaningless to you. He cannot work in your life for good. He so wants to do that. That's the longing of the heart of God, to work in your life for good. to use the difficulties that you face now and in the future for good in your life. But until you love God, that's not going to happen, friends. Don't waste time. Give Him everything and see Him work wondrously in your life. So God wants to work together for good. And what are some of the good that God wants to do? Well, just going to mention them. Go and look for these things yourself. Romans 5 talks about godly character. And it mentions persecution there. So that's really in Romans. I'll turn back to Romans 5. And it says, not only this, but we also exult in our tribulation, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance. Perseverance, proven character. God wants to work godly character into you. He doesn't want to leave you as you are. He doesn't want to leave me as I am. He wants to change me and transform me. But He will use affliction to do that. He will use difficulties to bring that fruit of godly character in our lives. 1 Peter 1, verse 6. I will read this, Dr. Church, if you don't want to. 1 Peter 1, verse 6. Again, these things are well known. In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while it is necessary, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials. Praise God, our trials are not forever. Or some have to bear them for life. You think of some that have had to bear things for the whole of their lives. But quite often, for most of us, it's a temporary thing, isn't it? The Lord is just bringing us through a period of difficulty to do things. And it says that if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials, so that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. But the purpose of difficulty, affliction, and trial is to prove our faith, so that it results in glory to God. And God can say, here is one who truly trusts me and believes in me. His faith is genuine. He's been proven by me. He's come through the fire of affliction, and I am glorified by it. God wants to be glorified, friends, through our afflictions and our difficulties, as He works in our lives and as He changes us. Well, let's go on and look at our part in this, friends. Because you see, it's not so much the affliction that produces fruit in our lives, but our response to it. How do we respond to difficulties and pressures? And I have to put my hands up and say, not very well sometimes. Not very well. Oh, it brings up the worst in me. It brings up the flesh in me. And it's not very nice to see. And we know that, go and look at the chapters of Exodus and onwards, when we see Israel, when they were brought out of the land of Egypt, and God brought them into difficult places to test them. Tragically, time and time again, they complained, they groaned, they even wanted to go back into bondage to Egypt. And God was greatly grieved by that, friends. Greatly grieved by it. So yes, we will make mistakes. Yes, we will groan and grumble something, but let's never turn back to Egypt, friends. Let's never turn back to Egypt. So what's our part? I just want to mention three things. Three things. One of those come out this morning wonderfully in our worship. If God is going to use affliction in our lives to bring fruit, firstly, and I would say almost most important, we need to be a people that trust Him. That trust Him come what may. That trust Him no matter how dark it might seem. To trust in His goodness. Friends, God is good. Do you believe that? God is good. No matter what you go through, God works things for good to those who love Him. He is good. And we need to trust in Him and in His goodness. That, back to Jeremiah 17. It mentions the word in my version as well, trust, twice. Two different words, actually. Blessed is the man. What a contrast between the man who puts his trust in mankind and the man who puts his trust in God. Oh, friends, such a contrast, such a stark contrast. When we put our trust in God, when we are trusting Him in the darkest of times, God does amazing things. Things we might not see until later in life as we look back and see what God has wrought in us. But it says here, blessed is the man, verse 7, who trusts in the Lord and whose trust is the Lord. Two different words. The first one has to do with putting our confidence in Him. Where is your confidence this morning, friends? Is it in the Almighty? Or is it in your own abilities? The one will lead to great loss and lack. The one will lead to great blessing. A great sustaining grace of God in all the difficulties. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose confidence is God. Trusting in His goodness, trusting in His abilities. Do you trust in God's ability to get you through the affliction? To bring you through it with a testimony. And then it says, and whose trust is the Lord. That's a different word, actually. And it's translated in another place, and often is translated, as refuge. He's our refuge, whose refuge is the Lord. You see, we can find refuge in times of difficulty in the Lord. He wants to be our refuge. He doesn't want us to face certain things, and we can find refuge in Him in the difficult times. Psalm 40 verse 4 talks about running into that. Let me read that to you. Psalm 40 verse 4. How blessed is the man who has made the Lord his refuge or his trust, and has not turned to the proud, nor to those who lapse into falsehood. You see, the man who has made the Lord his trust. There's something we have to do here. It isn't something that's going to be automatic, because I'm a Christian, I've been a Christian for so many years, and therefore it's going to happen. No, we have to put our trust in Him. We have to make Him our trust. By faith we have to put ourselves and cry out to Him and trust Him and make Him our trust. You see, and that word, as I said, could mean refuge. It is translated as refuge in other parts. But it's a bit like this, I suppose. I don't know whether any of you have ever done a bit of mountaineering, but you will find on mountains many refuges. I've stayed in one or two over the years. A refuge hut there is for the refuge of the mountaineer who's facing the storm often. But you see, imagine a mountaineer going up the mountain in a terrible blizzard and storm, sees a refuge, and decides he's not going to take advantage of it. What folly. What folly. What loss, what lack on his part, what suffering he has to undergo unnecessarily. Yes, there's suffering we have to undergo in affliction, but there's unnecessary suffering as well we don't need to face, but we will if we don't take our refuge in Him. And we have to take refuge in Him, friends. So can I plead with you and myself, let's ensure we are making Him our trust, we are trusting in Him. Because when we don't trust in Him, there is loss, there is a lack in our lives, there is a lack of fruitfulness. And that affliction that God wants to use for good in our lives, so often He's not able to do. You see, God is not going to act against our will. Never does, friends. He wants our cooperation. He needs our cooperation. And we could look through examples of those who didn't put their trust. I've written a couple down here. For the sake of time, we won't look at them. I've just mentioned them. Saul was one. Samuel said to him, 7 days, wait 7 days, I'll be there in 7 days, as they were fighting the Philistines. And Saul, on the seventh day, started to panic because Samuel had not turned up. You see, sometimes the Lord does that. He waits until the last minute to see if we'll trust Him to the end. And Saul didn't. He took it into his hands to do certain things which he should never have done, and God was angry with him. And Samuel actually turned up just after he had done them. In time, just as the Lord said, within 7 days. But the Lord had tested Saul, and he found that he was not willing to trust God. It's easy to trust God in a sense when things are easy, isn't it? When life is rosy. But we need to trust him in the difficult time, friends. When the rubber hits the road, so to speak. If I were to ask you to name somebody else in Scripture who didn't trust the Lord and suffered personally for it, I wonder who you would think of. Well, I'm going to mention one now that I'm sure many of you would not think of. Here was a man who knew God better than more than anybody else who ever lived, I suspect. Moses. Numbers 20. What a testimony Moses had. A man who knew God face to face. Closer to God than you and I will ever get, friends, until eternity, before eternity. And yet, it says this to Moses. God spoke to him and said, take the rod, and you and your brother Aaron assemble the congregation, and speak to the rock before their eyes that it may yield its water. You shall thus bring forth water for them out of the rock, and let the congregation and their beasts drink. Just by speaking to the rock. So Moses took the rod from before the Lord, just as he had commanded him, and Moses and Aaron gathered the assembly before the rock. And he said this to them, listen now, you rebels, shall we bring forth? Bit of trust in himself there. Shall we bring forth? Moses wasn't able to do anything. It was only God could bring forth water. Shall we bring forth water for you out of this rock? Then Moses lifted up his hand and struck the rock twice against the will of God. This is not the command of God. You see, to him to whom much is given, much is expected. Moses, because he knew God so deeply and so much, God expected him to listen explicitly to everything he says. He expects that of us as well, of course. But not to deviate and not to put any trust in anything else. And God was grieved by this, but he did not do as God told him to do. And so it goes on. But the Lord said to Moses, because you've not believed me or trusted me, because you've not believed me to treat me as holy in the sight of the sons of Israel, therefore you shall not bring this assembly into the land. He suffered personally because of this, because he did not trust God. Friends, if God has said something to you, trust him. Don't let your emotions get in the way as he did with Moses. He got carried away with himself. He even was trusting in a bit of a formula. Because in a previous passage, we read in another instance, he did have to hit the rock. Oh, that's always a danger, isn't it? You know, we like formula, don't we? We like to think, if I do A, B, and C, D is going to happen. But God isn't like that, friends. He wants us to be in a living relationship with him, where we are trusting him every moment of the day. Not trusting him on Monday, and then whatever God does on Monday, I know what's going to happen for the rest of the week, I don't have to worry about God. And that's a bit what Moses did, really. God has spoken to him, God had done this before by hitting the rock, and Moses just carried on and did the same thing. He did not trust God. And it's so easy, friends, the warning here is so clear. If this can happen to Moses, it can happen to any of us. We have to walk closely with God. We have to trust him, friends, day by day, moment by moment. And especially in those times of difficulty, those times of trouble. You may have not come across much trouble in your life yet, particularly you youngsters, shielded at home. Let me guarantee you this, friends, if you're looking to walk with God, you are going to encounter difficulties in your life. But make no mistake about it, God has them under full control. He is not out of control, or they are not out of control. God is over them. Even as we look back to Joseph, God was in full control of what was happening to Joseph. Full control. Better move on. The second thing I want to mention. So the first thing is, in times of difficulty, friends, trust God. Trust what He says. Trust in His goodness. Trust in His abilities. And go on trusting. Don't do what Moses did and stop trusting at that one moment. The second thing is, we are going to need grace. Grace. That's more than God's favor, friends. We experience God's grace when we come to Him for the first time. But grace is something God wants us to know constantly in our lives. I think Paul finished almost every letter, by saying, let the grace of God be with you. God's grace is His enabling, friends. It's more than His favor. God wants us to know the grace of God in our lives, but particularly in difficult times. Much more so in difficult times. 2 Corinthians 12, let's read this. 2 Corinthians 12. And verse 9. Again, another well-known verse. Paul. Let's read from verse 7 of 2 Corinthians 12. Because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, for this reason to keep me from exalting myself. Well, friends, if Paul can exalt himself, you and I can also do that, can't we? Oh, we love a bit of attention. I'm speaking to myself here. We love to be noticed sometimes. We love the honor of men. That was the problem with the Pharisees. They loved the honor of man more than the honor of God. To keep me from exalting myself, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me, to trouble me, to make life difficult for me, to keep me from exalting myself. Oh, how gracious God is. God did not want Paul to stumble. He did not want Paul to make error and cause God to be against him. God so wanted Paul to maintain a testimony at the end of his life that He gave him a thorn in his flesh. I don't want to go into what that is or was. But it was painful, friends. It was not easy. And we know that because Paul says in verse 9 or verse 6, concerning this, I, that's Paul, implored the Lord 3 times, Lord, take it away. How many times have we done that, friends? I know I have. Lord, take this away. I can't bear it anymore. God said no. No, Paul. 3 times God said no. My grace is sufficient for you, it says. God said, my grace is sufficient for you. God's grace, friends, is sufficient. But let me say this. God is not going to put you in a place you cannot get through. God is not going to put you in a temptation or a trial or a test that you're not able to come through with His help. He is not like that. He doesn't do that. So what somebody else might face over there, He may not want me to face because you know I'm not able to get through it. But whatever we face, this word is true for every one of us. My grace is sufficient for you. My grace is sufficient for you. Paul, 3 times, Lord, take it away from me. No, my grace is sufficient for you. And friends, there may be times in our lives where that happens, where we really are fed up with something. But God says, not yet. Not yet. Or even no. My grace is sufficient. Just think of Joseph. We won't go back and look at the passage for the sake of time. Do you remember in the prison, after he had served Potiphar, whatever his name was, he was then in prison. And then the butcher and the baker, was it the butcher and the baker, came in and they had dreams. And it was the baker and the wine taster, wasn't it, I think. They came in and God gave them dreams. And Joseph interpreted the dreams. And he said to the one to whom he gave a favorable interpretation, the one who's going to live, not the one who died, only he remembered it. He said, don't forget me. I am here unjustly. I should not be here. I have been dealt with very, very wrongly. Please remember me when you get out of prison, because I should not be in this place. He went out of the prison, the man who had the dream, and he forgot about Joseph. And it says, 2 more years passed. You see, God had not finished dealing with Joseph. It was not God's timing. Now you may be going through things, friends, and the Lord's timing is not yet. Wait for God. God knows when to take you out of that prison, out of that place of difficulty. And he took Joseph out just at the right time, when the famine was about to come on the land. Or the plenty, first of all, the 7 years of plenty. And then the 7 years of famine. God knew when Joseph was ready. I don't know when I'm ready, or you don't know when you're ready for something, but God knows. And you see, part of affliction, God is preparing us for service. He's preparing us for something. And therefore we have to avoid taking shortcuts. Taking a little bit of a diversion, just to avoid something. Think of David. David in the cave. Saul came into the cave to relieve himself. And his men said to David, David was there, his men, trying to kill David, Saul was. And the men said to David, this is your opportunity to get even with Saul and to fulfill the word of the Lord and to kill Saul. And David couldn't do it because he knew in his heart this was not the time, not the way. And so he didn't kill Saul. He cut off the edge of his cloak. That's all he did. David was willing to wait for God. And he had to go through years, more years of suffering and trouble, before God put him on the throne. And what a kingship he had, friends. I wonder whether his kingship would have been as good as it was if he hadn't gone through that affliction. I somehow doubt it. I somehow doubt it. He had to go through those difficult years. Because if he hadn't gone through them, things would have been lacking in his service of God, in his kingship. So friends, we need grace. We need to receive grace from God daily. How do we receive it? By humbling ourselves before him and recognizing our need. It's as simple as that. And calling upon him. Again, we won't read this for the sake of time. James 4 verse 6. Or that, those verses there. God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Oh friends, if you want to receive grace from God, humble yourself and acknowledge your need. You see, part of our problem, my problem is, for sure, is I won't acknowledge my need. And therefore I don't receive the grace I need. And I don't come through that difficult time as God wants me to come through. So let's make sure, friends, we humble ourselves. Make sure there's that poverty of spirit about us, where we acknowledge we are a needy people, and that I need the grace of God daily. And then thirdly, Hebrews 10. I've got it down here, so we'll turn to it. And verse 32 to 36. But remember the former days when, after being enlightened, you endured a great conflict of sufferings. Friends, suffering for the believer is a normal thing. And in some of the lands around the world, they are suffering greatly for Christ. We live in a Christianized country, but not a Christian country anymore, where we don't suffer as much as these believers. But there are other forms of affliction, of course. But it says there, but remember the former days when, after being enlightened, you endured a great conflict of suffering, partly by being made a public spectacle through reproaches and tribulations, partly by becoming sharers with those who were so treated. For you showed sympathy to the prisoners and accepted joyfully the seizure of your property. Ooh.
joyfully the seizure of my property? What if someone came and took our house away? How would we react to that? Well, I think I'd be fighting for it. But they joyfully accepted it. My friends, I'm far from that. I don't know about you, but we need the grace of God for this, don't we? Joyfully accepting the seizure of your property, knowing that you have for yourselves a better possession and a lasting one. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, for you have a great reward. For you have need of endurance. The third thing we're going to need to come through affliction in a fruitful way is endurance. We need endurance, friends. We need perseverance. That word can mean patient continuance. We need endurance. And God is able to give that. God is the God of perseverance, we read in Romans. And it says there, and this gives us a clue on how we can endure, knowing that you have for yourselves a better possession and a lasting one. Do we know that, friends? Have we made this earthbound state that we're in everything? Is this the only thing that we are thinking about? Friends, we have an eternal destiny in Christ. And we need to understand that. When we know that, and I'm speaking to myself as much as anybody here, when we know that, I don't know that as much as I should, friends. I'm saying that. I don't know that as well as I should. Because I doubt if I could ever react like some of these believers. They're joyfully accepting the seizure of their property. You see, they endured this because their eyes were on the future, the hope that God had put within them. Our eyes need to be there, friends. And that's key, isn't it? Our eyes need to be there. They endured. And so often, God will even give us a choice whether we want to endure. I'm just thinking of David a minute ago in the cave. He had a choice. He could have cut short his suffering. But he knew it wasn't right. A modern day example, I'm reading this a while back, an Iranian sister, Christian, former Muslim, young girl, early 20s, came to the Lord. And then arrested, put in prison for her faith, because it's against the law to change your faith in Iran, to become a Christian after you're a Muslim. Terribly treated in prison. But she had a wonderful ministry amongst the other prisoners who were turning to the Lord. But she fell desperately ill. The authorities said, you can go home to recover, but you must come back to jail after you're better. Well, friends, I want you and I to do. I think if I had gone out and got better, I would have scarpered. She went out, she got better. Her family did not want her to go back. We were trying to encourage her to escape. But she said, I'm going back for the other ladies. That's not possible without Christ, friends. That's not possible if our eyes are only on this world. When our eyes are off the transient and on the eternal, then God is able to do something in us like that. Where we choose to go back into that for the sake of others, for the sake of the gospel. Friend, where are our eyes? Where are they? I'm speaking to myself here. Hebrews 12. Just one page further on. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus. Oh, friends, get your eyes off yourself. Get my eyes off myself. Get them onto Jesus, friends. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross. You see, Jesus has overcome the world. He has endured already. He knows how to get us through. He knows how to get us there, friends. endued the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him. Consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Oh, friends, fix your eyes upon the one who has endured everything for us. The one who has suffered far more than you and I will ever know. Fix your eyes on him, friends. Don't neglect your relationship with the Lord Jesus. If you neglect that, your eyes will come off him. Our eyes are kept on the Lord when we watch over that relationship with him. When we spend time in the Word. I didn't read that passage in Romans. I'm not sure we've got time anyway. Because it talks about the encouragement of the scriptures there. And in the same breath as endurance and perseverance. So friends, we have need of endurance in this life. And if you're going through it at the moment, you have particular need of endurance. But God is the God who can give you that. As we keep our eyes upon him. As we go on trusting him. As we go on receiving his grace day in, day out. As difficult as it may be. Because in all of this, God is working out his purposes. God is bringing us through to a place of greater fruitfulness. And that results in glory to him. Oh, it's glory to him, friends, when we bear fruit unto him. That's what God is intending in all of this, friends. So may we have that testimony that Joseph had, that David had, that Job had, that God has brought us through and brought us to a place of real fruitfulness. God has made me fruitful in affliction, David, Joseph said. May that be our testimony. Let's pray.